exciting to see. Romans 8. Romans 8. So this is going to be, if you know, you're here first hour, we're going to be dovetailing a lot off of what we talked about first hour through Isaiah chapter 26. And I'll probably, maybe I'll head back there. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. But what we're kind of getting to here, you know, we've been going through Romans for a while, right? And hopefully you've seen, especially in chapter 8, we've been kind of building to a crescendo for the first half of the book, kind of coming to this big climax in the book of where all of the things that he's been talking about through the first 8 chapters are coming to a huge explosive point that he's trying to get us just our minds focused and as far as what's going to be coming. And remember what is taking place in the Roman church at this time. Within 5 to 6 years of them reading this information, many of them are going to be martyred and tortured for being Christians. They're going to be put on top of poles, dipped in oil and lit on fire. They're going to be sewed inside of animal skins and fed to the wolves and the dogs. They're going to be crucified. See, they're going to die horrible deaths. And what God is doing is he's preparing them to face that faithfully. I think sometimes we're in danger of ripping stuff out of the historical context and applying it to us. And when we get to places like, you know, we're overwhelming conquerors, you know, it's like, okay, we're overwhelming conquerors. I can get up early today. You know, I cannot be angry at that person for cutting me off. I can, you know, put off my TV watching to read my Bible. That's not the kind of overwhelming conquering he's talking about. Okay. We're gonna kind of get into what he's referencing here. As a matter of fact, that just reminds me, I've got to get my Greek pulled up. There we go. So, last week we talked about verse 34. It's that Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also interceded for us. So I appreciate Jeremiah's meditation. He went over the passages in Hebrews that I went over last week. Just kind of added a little bit of emphasis. Really thankful for Jaden doing his meditation. He's operating on zero sleep. He got called in to work last night, like about 1 o'clock in the morning. And since he gets up at 2 to go to work, he just decided, let's just not go to sleep tonight. So, especially getting over COVID, I thought he did a really great job today with the brain fog on zero sleep. But he is 20 years old, so that also works in his favor. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, we are being put, or for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a lot in there. No way I'm getting through it today. Might take 3 weeks. Okay? Because this passage is the pinnacle. This is what he's been working towards. Not just for the Romans, but for everyone who comes after as well. For us. To let us know what's really going on behind the scenes, number one, and number two, to let us know what we're capable of and to answer the really big question in our lives, why do things happen the way that they do? that question haunts people. God gives us the answer, so we never have to wonder, and that gives us a tremendous amount of peace in our lives. So let's start off here. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's what this is really all about, isn't it? Having God love us, we love him, and be in relationship with him. God so loved the world. We know that. He loved the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. He does cause the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. All signs of God's blessing. I mean, we're outside today. I mean, the weather here this weekend is absolutely gorgeous. And Christians go out there and they praise God for it. But guess what? Non-Christians get the same weather. And they rejoice in it. Sometimes they thank God. Most of the time they don't. They use the good weather to go do the sinful things that they're going to do. But it's still a sign that God loves them. He gave them this good weather too. It's not just for us. It's for everybody. All of the blessings that he gives people, it's for everybody. It's to let them know that there is a God and he does love them. But that love is kind of at a distance, isn't it? For the non-Christian. Because there's a barrier between Christian or between non-Christians and God. It's called sin. So he had an event take place, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ, to bridge that gap as the sign, as the tangible thing that he does to show mankind that God loves him. But there's still a gap. There's that non-Christian, when they're in trouble or when they've got things going on, they can't approach the throne of grace until they first come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Then they can approach the throne of grace. But the Christian, and I want you to understand this, because this is the foundational bedrock of our existence. The Christian abides in the love of God. Now, I want you to let that sink in. The Christian abides, lives, is centered in the love of God. That's where you are. I almost wish I had a board up here. The church that I was at in Ohio, I had a huge whiteboard and I was always writing on it. And one of the things I always love to do, I love drawing Venn diagrams. Venn diagrams are fun. I like Venn diagrams. The circle ones where they kind of overlap and they show different things. So this Venn diagram would be really simple. It'd be a big circle that says love of God and you right in the middle of it, completely surrounded by it. And the dot outside the love of God are all non-Christians because they don't abide in it. They get some things where God pours some stuff down on them, but they don't live in the love of God. That makes everything okay. That's what he's telling us here. It makes whatever you experience okay. No matter how good, no matter how bad. Because every other problem, I want you to think about this. Every other problem that you can experience pales in comparison to being outside the love of God. Because that determines your eternity. Name one thing that's worse than being outside the love of God.
We can't. Because all that other stuff is temporal. It's temporary. It's fleeting. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The first three here in the New American Standard have something in common. Will tribulation or distress or persecution? All three of these have the concept of being pursued into a narrow space that you can't escape. Matter of fact, a couple of them are actually talking about being wedged in a really tight, narrow space. What's the human and even animal reaction when people get wedged? I get it a little bit claustrophobic just even talking about it. I just want to, like, I went to the doctor Friday, and I have to have a CAT scan. And I've never had a CAT scan done. And I'm like, okay. I've had these MRIs done, and, you know, the MRIs, you know, I'm a broad-shouldered guy, not a little dude. And so when I get stuck in one of those tubes, my shoulders go, I get stuck like that. I feel like I'm becoming a sausage, right, being stuffed inside of a casing. And then the MRIs I've had have been on my brain, go figure, and they put my head in a cage. So, you know, you got the MRI machine where it's right there. My head's actually in a cage, and my nose, because I have a big nose, my nose is touching the end of the cage. So it's like, not only is the machine right there, but the head's in the cage. And the first one I had done, I didn't realize I was claustrophobic. And so the nurse is like making a big deal of it. She goes, "You're not claustrophobic, are you? Are you going to be okay in here?" I'm like, "I should be fine. I'm not claustrophobic." And I start asking myself, why did she ask me that? And then they push you back in there. And I'm like, oh, this is why she asked me that. I wanted to rip that thing apart. I said, nope, 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 not going to happen. So then they put me in an open one, and it still messed with me a little bit. Even though my shoulders were flat, I knew I could crawl out of it, you know. So I'm asking the doctor, I'm like, what's the CAT scan like? Oh, he's like, it's nothing like that. It's so easy. It's just a tiny little donut. You go in, you go out. It takes like 5 minutes. I'm like, okay. Because I did the open one, and it was like over an hour. And I was okay. I was quoting a lot of scripture, praying a lot in it. But, you know, just don't like it. That's what happens when people get cornered, when they get stuck, right? They want to get free. They want to break out. What he's telling us is this is what life is. Tribulation, distress, or persecution. The world, the forces that run this world, because later on when he's about to say, down there in verse 39, verse 38, he says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor powers. Angels, principalities, and powers are all spiritual forces. See, the spiritual forces of this world are running us into, they're pursuing us and running us into this narrow little place. We have to stand on our principles more frequently, I think, sometimes than we think. Think of, you know, as you go throughout the day, think about how many times you actually have to make a principle-based decision. I bet you it's actually quite often. Whether you choose the right one or not, it's still a principle-based decision. But we're being pursued into a tight little corner. And imagine, like the Romans, that this tight little corner leads to a cross, or being sewn into an animal skin, or being lit on fire. What would be the natural question? Where is God in all of this? Has he abandoned me?
or is he still there? Paul preemptively, for them and for us, is letting us know right now that in Christ, there is nowhere you can go, no situation you can possibly be in where the love of Christ is not surrounding you and you do not abide in it. Man, does that give us confidence or what? As a matter of fact, if our faith is being built on a daily basis, the tighter the situation that we get into, the more palpable, the more real, the more right, you know, the more aware we should be that we abide in the love of God and we're not separated from Him. Think about Jesus on the cross. He knew His Father was there and He knew when His Father wasn't. Remember, He asked the question, as a quote out of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross had to be forsaken because He became the embodiment of sin. We will never experience that in Christ. Never. Oh, how this is amazing. Every single person is going to face this driving into a corner. But the Christian has the love of Christ that they abide in. His presence surrounding us, within us, strengthening us by faith. We have to believe. And we overcome. And then He mentions famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. See? Famine. Some of these words were less than impressive when I looked them up in the Greek. Famine means famine. Nakedness means, well, since we're in Virginia, naked. N-E-K-I-D. Peril means danger. Sword was interesting. It's the same sword that's used of the government, but it's not the long sword that they're using to prosecute war. It's the little short sword, the little dagger that's used to execute judgment. And actually it's the sword, it's the little dagger that somebody, if they're lying in wait for you, they're not going to whip out this really big sword and like they're going to come up in a crowd and stick you with it. A shiv. If you're in the joint. A shank. There we go. Thanks, Bill. I got to get my terminology. I got to get my terminologies right. There we go. But you know that little secret stab that somebody hides something with. So it could be the sword, the judgment sword of government, or the sword of retribution, of vengeance, of revenge. So he's kind of talking about the whole gamut of things here, isn't he? He's talking about us being pursued into a corner where we can't escape like a trapped animal. He's talking about having no food. Famine. He's talking about having nothing to protect yourself from exposure. He's talking about being in incredibly dangerous situations. And he's talking about being executed by the government or by somebody else coming after you to kill you because they hate you. That's pretty much all the situations where he brings out. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Not what. Who? So these are all the situations that people can come after you with. Probably everything we could think of would fall under that category.
And what's the answer? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one. We'll get to this a little bit later. The only person that can separate you from the love of Christ is you. And if you choose to follow and walk by faith, you are absolutely, and I'm going to use a Calvinistic term here, but I'm going to use it in the right way. If you choose to stay faithful, you are 100% eternally secure. That's something we can't let Calvinists take the whole eternal security thing, once saved, always saved. I mean, the passage Jeremiah read today out of Hebrews 7, he is able to save forever those who draw near. Those who draw near. If we draw near to him, he saves us forever. That is something we need to make sure we understand 100%. Especially as life starts to become more challenging, as things start to become more difficult. Leads us to verse 36. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time today. Because this is incredibly cool. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, what I always like to do when I see an Old Testament quote that one of the writers of the New Testament is bringing out, one of the things I always like to do is I always like to go back to the original quote, get the context of it, see what it's trying to say. Sometimes it's not super helpful because it's, you know, like especially like if it came out of Isaiah, sometimes it's the context makes sense. Sometimes though Isaiah, he's like going on a train of thought, then he like zip over here, does a messianic thing, and zip comes back, and it's the context doesn't help a ton. Oh, this one, the context is awesome. Let's go to Psalm 44. Psalm from the sons of Korah. We don't know the context that this was written in. But I also think that's good. We don't know the situation that's surrounding this. We're going to read the whole thing because it's super interesting. Verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples, then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm, in the light of your presence, you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Now this sounds like an awesome psalm, doesn't it? Victory, glory, trusting in the Lord. We're about to do a 180, folks. Verse number 9. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You give us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me, because the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. Wow. Sounds like God's not holding up his end of the bargain. And the sons of Korah are like, what's the deal? Let's go back to Old Testament theology, for lack of a better term. When the nation was faithful, what happened to them? They were blessed. When stuff like this happened, when the foreign nations came on them and overcame them, it was because they were unfaithful. But the sons of Korah are saying, we have been faithful, but God has not. Well, maybe that's a little too strong. God has allowed them to be overcome by their enemies. God has allowed them to be overcome by their enemies. And the question is, why? It's a good question. They did not have the answer to this in the Old Covenant. They could look to Job, but for the most part, the history of Israel, when they were faithful, blessing came. When they were unfaithful, bad things came. Just the way it worked. And that's why the sons of Korah are like, what's happening? We have praised you. We have been faithful. We remember what you did. How your mighty hand brought us out. And yet, you have sold. I mean, look at what he says here. He says, verse 12. Wow, this is, you sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. Ugh. That's hardcore, isn't it? Now, here's the thing you got to remember. The person that wrote this, or the people that wrote this, were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. Okay? God's trying to get a point across, folks. But now, let's look at what the sons of Korah, what the people have done in response to this. Let's go down to verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. And we have not dealt falsely with your covenants. Our heart has not turned back. Our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Again, extremely difficult for them to process. Can you see the wheels spinning in their head? Them trying to find an answer as to why this is happening, and they can't. When you're faced with death like this, when you're faced with a foreign army coming in and wiping you out, and you're still being faithful in a covenant where if you're faithful, God blesses you. We have cognitive dissonance taking place right here. They can't answer the question. Why is this happening? No idea. Verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find out, for he knows the secrets of the hearts, or of the heart? He's like, look, if we've gone after another God, you would know. But what the kind of implied in the question is we haven't. We haven't forgotten your covenant. We haven't forgotten your way. Verse 22, and this is the quote. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It's like, this is what you think of us. We're faithful. You've sold us cheap. You just consider us as sheep to be slaughtered? That word for slaughtered, by the way, especially in Romans, means sacrificed. This is kind of aggressive, isn't it? I'm not making that up. I mean, isn't this kind of aggressive for them to be? And again, God is inspiring them to write this. This is a question that people have that needs to be answered. And it's causing them an existential crisis. They're questioning their faith. They're questioning God. They're questioning the deep things of their life. They're questioning their salvation. Look at verse 23. Look at how they end this. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Wake up. They're telling God to wake up. Wow. Is it too much to call it aggressive again? Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our own soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. They're begging God to help them because they feel like he's abandoned them, even though they're faithful. This is the big why question. Back to Romans 8. God answers it. Since the time that had been written, mankind had thought that before, they thought it after. And before the Romans get thrust into a horrible situation again, God is going to do something that is going to allow them to have the question answered, and not just to have it answered, but to have it answered in such a way that they will overcome mightily. He says in verse 37, this is the reason, and he explains it much deeper. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You know what he does in this passage? You know what he tells us? He tells us it's going to get dark. You go back to Psalm 44 and you identify with those people. What they didn't know and what the recipients of the Roman letter know and what we know is that in those dark times, the love of Christ is completely surrounding us and we overcome by being faithful. That those things that happen to us in Christ, the darkness, the peril, the famine, the nakedness, the sword, the trials, the tribulation, the narrowness, the slaughter, the sacrifice. All of this is designed to create the character of individuals who overwhelmingly conquer as a witness to the world. This seems like a contradiction. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But wouldn't someone who loved them not allow them to be in that situation to begin with, especially when they have the power to get them out? That's the question. But we're here to say the scripture is very emphatic. You cannot produce the kind of people that need to be produced through supernatural power to show the handiwork of God in them without going through the types of things that he's talking about here. This is where we look different than the world. It's when we face the huge problems of life and we do it faithfully, we do it with joy, we do it with thanksgiving, we do it with peace. This is where the Christian rises to the top and shows the supernatural work of God within their lives as a witness to the world. If we never face this stuff, we would blend in and look just like everybody else. But this is where the light and love of God shines in the Christian. I tell you what, in the world to come, the world that is and the world to come, there's not a whole lot of people that are going to read this. We are what they are going to read. We are the ones that are going to have to show them, because they're never going to look in here. And as a result, we're going to be put in situations where they can't look away, where they can't deny what they've seen, where they will be confronted with the love of Christ and the power of God inside of the Christian. And you and I get to be the vehicles for that. Let's rejoice. In the time to come, you're going to be thankful that you got to be that person. We never have to ask why. We never have to have the existential crisis that the Psalm 44 writer had, because we know why. When Jesus asked the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew why. It's not like he was wondering. What he was doing at that moment was, number one, letting you know what was taking place spiritually and the price that was being paid, number one. But number two, to let you know he understands how people feel. And when he resurrected and ascended and was glorified, he answered the question, why have you forsaken me? The answer is so that he could be glorified, that he could glorify us, and that just like Jesus could be lifted up on that cross and draw all men unto himself, so we too can take our cross, pick it up daily, and glorify him and shine his light in this world. We don't have to ask why. Ours is to be thankful with what God has allowed us to be in, and to ask him to continue to strengthen us that we could fulfill his purpose in us. We live in exciting times, folks. They're tumultuous, they're perilous, but they're exciting. I don't know what your lives are going to look like. I don't know what my life's going to look like. But my prayer for you all, as I pray for you individually, continually, my prayer for you all kind of gets repetitious, but I pray it like this on purpose. And you hear it in my prayers a lot because it's just on my mind that you guys can become, that you are the people that God has made you to be and that you fulfill his purpose in your life. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for all of his people. That's what I want for all the non-Christians out there. Fulfill God's purpose in your life. We don't have to ask why. We know. Let's answer this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ in that positive fashion and be that light in this world? Let's pray.